Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 for our study this morning. 1 John chapter 5. John talks a lot about love, a lot of different things in this chapter itself. He talks about faith. He talks about the Trinity in this chapter, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He talks about having assurance as a believer. Even deals a little bit about prayer, with prayer. And also, he deals with sin. All of that's in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let me remind you tonight, while you're finding your place, the Weiler family is going to be here, and they do a fabulous job. And they play different instruments and just have a great presentation. So invite somebody and come back and enjoy the Weiler family tonight. They are very, very gifted. Now they've added a couple of little children to their program, and it's really, really a blessing. It's Brother Gary Weiler's brother, and this is their full-time ministry. And they call it Weiler on Wheels because they're traveling all over the country serving the Lord. But they'll be back with us tonight. We've had them a couple of times before, and I know if you've heard them, you'll want to come. If not, you don't want to miss it. And be here tonight. All right, now we look at 1 John chapter 5. In the first three verses of this chapter division, John is writing, and again, primarily we point out that he's writing to believers. He's talking about our relationship to God and the part that love plays in that relationship. Our relationship to God and the part that love plays in our relationship to God. In verse 1, the first part of this verse, he's telling us that the believer is in the right relationship if they really believe in the Holy Spirit and they believe that Jesus is deity and that it was through the conception of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came into the world. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In other words, we believe in the deity of Christ, that he was God's Son, he was born of a virgin, he came into this earth, and he was the perfect sinless Son of God and died for us. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In other words, if you don't believe that, how could you be born of God? You have to believe that he was God in the flesh and have to believe that he qualified to pay your sin debt. And then he tells us in the next part of that verse that all that love God, that really love God, love his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The begatter and the begotter is all in there. And God is the one who gave his Son, and his Son, we love him, therefore we love the Father who gave him. We love the Father, we love the Son. It's all there. All who love God love his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he's talking about love being the key of our relationship to God and to our fellow Christians. Love is the key. So look at verse 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God. In other words, we believe in the deity of Christ, we've been saved, and we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And those are signs to us that we're really saved. We know that we love the children of God when we love God. First, we love God, we get saved. We love God's people, and we want to do what God says to do. That's just the nature of a truly born-again believer, is that we want to please God. We want to do what God tells us to do. And then, verse 3, he's talking about our love, and that being the motivating factor. You see, the thing that should make us want to live right is not fear of getting whipped or fear of not conforming to some outward regulations and rules, but our real desire should be because we love God, we want to please God. We love him so much, we love God. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not impossible to keep. They're not hard to keep. Somebody who's saved wants to please God. And they have a wonderful satisfaction, and they're pleased if they know they're pleasing God, if you're really saved. If you're not pleasing God and you're saved, you're not you're a miserable person. You're not happy. You know immediately, generally speaking, when you are doing something that's contrary to the will of God, it grieves your heart. And you want to confess it right away and get right with God. The love of God is that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to us. They're not hard. They're not a burden to us, because we really want to do that. And all of that has to do with showing how love comes into that relationship, our love for God and our love for one another as the children of God. And then he writes about faith, not only love, but faith, verses 4 and 5. And he shows us that the believer gains the victory over the world through faith. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, born again, born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in the finished work of Christ. Our faith that God gave Him. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's how we overcome the world. But it's through our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What's that? Our faith. We are saved. We have trusted Christ. We have a new nature placed down in us, and that gives us that right relationship and the possibility to daily have power and victory over the world through that faith. Verse 5 says, only those who have a right relationship with God overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? Good question. Who can overcome the world, the lusts of the world, all the things that attract the flesh? The flesh produces all kinds of things that would be attracted to the world. The Spirit doesn't. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to go back to the deity. You have to go back to believing Jesus is the Son of God in order to have the power to overcome the world. We get saved. Holy Spirit lives in us and enables us to do that. But it's only those who are in the right relationship with God that can do that. That's why so many saved people, unsaved people, just cannot do it. They live the life they live because they don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, if indeed we have truly been born again. Now he talks about a threefold witness, the importance of a trinity of witnesses in heaven and on earth, verses 6 through 9. In verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is truth. So in verse 6, John is telling us that Jesus came by water and also by blood. Probably this is a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as proof of that. John 19, 34 and 35, we read these words, water and blood flowed from his side. The Lord Jesus Christ. Water and blood flowed from his side. And John, of course, was an eyewitness to that and was writing about it. What he saw, he recorded by the Holy Spirit and as a testimonial to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in that relationship, in that Trinity. In verse 7, the threefold witnesses in heaven, he talks about what that is. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Well, that's teaching the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Some people want to argue with me and say the Holy Spirit's not a person. He's an it, and we should never call him a person. But what does this say? There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, that's God the Father, Jehovah Elohim. The Word, that's the Logos, that's Jesus. And the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, one and the same. And these three are what? One, the Trinity. And so they bear witness. The Father bears witness, the Son bears witness, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that Jesus Christ is deity, that He was God in the flesh, and that He paid for our sins. So you have the threefold witness that is there in heaven. And then you have the threefold witness on earth, as He mentions in verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. There again you have the Trinity that is offered all in one. Not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the earthly presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if on earth we can believe in the testimony of witnesses, if there are some witnesses, and you could just about prosecute anybody if you had a solid witness, an unquestionable witness, or certainly two or three witnesses. So if we can accept that on earth, then we ought to be able to accept the witness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Jesus was God's Son, that He was deity, that He came, that He took our place on the cross and paid our sin debt. And if we believe that witness of men, we ought to believe the witness of God, which is far greater. And that's what He says in verse 9. Look at it. If we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, we would all have no problem believing that. If God said it, the witness of God is certainly greater than the witness of man, and yet we take the witness of man. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. That's God said, "This is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And He did that on the cross, and He did that when He was baptized in a very special, unique way that He would let people know that Jesus indeed was His Son. So we have the witness of God. We have the witness of the Trinity. Even Jesus did not deny who He was. And we have all of that together. And then He writes not only about the threefold witness, but about eternal life. He goes from subject to subject rather quickly in 1 John chapter 5. But it all ties together. Really, it's a summary of what He said in chapters 1 through 4. That's all being tied together in chapter 5, a summary of all of those other things that we've already studied. And so He writes about eternal life in verses 10 through 12. Look at what He says. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Now, if you're saved today, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in and began to tell you, you're a child of God. You belong to God. You are His. You're mine. And the Holy Spirit is a strong witness to that. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." If we don't believe what God said, we're calling Him a liar. Who would call God a liar? The person that says Jesus is not God in the flesh, they might as well stick their finger in the nose of God and say, "You're lying, God. You're lying about it." Well, only an idiot would do such a thing. God said, "He is My Son." And God said, "He is the one that is God in the flesh." The Father said that. And if you don't believe that, you make Him a liar. That's why all these cults, again, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ are liars. Because they're calling God a liar. And they are liars. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And God gave the record. He's given us the record about His Son. No doubt about it. He wasn't just a martyr to a good cause. He wasn't just a good example for us to follow. He was the atoning sacrifice, thank God, the Lamb that shed His blood on the cross for our sins. And only God in the flesh could be perfect. He was, and He never sinned. And that's why He qualified to be our substitute. And so He's talking about this life in Jesus Christ. "This is the record," verse 11, "that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son." Get that. God has given to us eternal life. This eternal life is in His Son. Often when I'm witnessing out, knocking on doors, and I get a chance to talk to somebody, wherever it may be, and I'll often go to this passage of Scripture to illustrate for them that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe what God says about His Son, and those who don't. And to show them that eternal life, that's what He's talking about, this is a record God had given to us, eternal life, salvation, being born again. And this life is in His Son. And so I demonstrate it like this, and I've used this before. I would say to them, let's just suppose I'm going to give you this pen, and it's a gift. Maybe, let's say, the pen costs X number of dollars, but somebody paid for it, and here it is. I'm going to put it inside the Bible, and here's the Bible. So where's the gift? It's inside the Bible. And if you will receive and take the Bible, then what do you get? I say, you can have the pen. Of course, I always tell them, no, you can't have this one, but anyway, you demonstrate it, and you say that this is the pen. How do you get it? You take the book, you can have the pen. And he says, eternal life is where? Eternal life, the gift. There it is. And where is that gift? In His Son, Christ. And let's just say this represents that. He who takes Christ, what do you get? You get the gift of eternal life. You have to receive Christ. That's how you get eternal life, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good illustration to use when you're talking to people and going to 1 John chapter 5 to demonstrate that. And then he writes about our assurance. Boy, I'm glad that the assurance of being saved is in the Bible. I'm glad that I don't have to say, I hope I got a chance to make it. I sure hope I get in. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I feel pretty good about it. Maybe I'm going to get in heaven. I've tried to do the right things. But here's what God says. He says, I've got something better than that for you. If you're saved, I've written all of these things to you. And John says, this is the bottom line of 1 John. That is, these things have I written unto you, not just anybody, but you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There we go back to deity. There we go back to Jesus, our sacrifice and our substitute. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know today that you have eternal life? Don't tell me I hope so or maybe so. It is a no-so salvation. Amen? I know. Thank you for the two amens. It's a no-so salvation. A no-so salvation. I'm glad we can know that we're saved. If I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. You say that's spiritual arrogance. No, that's knowing the Bible. That's just simply knowing what God says. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If I draw my last breath today, I'm going to heaven. I know it. How do you know it? Not by my feelings. Your feelings will fool you. How do I know it? I know it by what the Word of God says. And when the devil attacks you on eternal life or security, go back to the Word of God, stick his nose in that verse and say, take that, Satan. I know I'm saved. The Bible says that I can know that I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And the tense of the word sort of like this. And it's I know it right now and I always will know it. That's the tense that the word is written in the original language. I know it right now. I always will know it. I have it as a present possession and I always will have it. Thank God we can know that we're saved. That excites my soul to know that I'm going to heaven. I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world or the whole world to know that I'm going to heaven. Well, he goes on to say and write about answered prayer. He moves on to that subject in verses 14 and 15. We know we're saved. We have the right to pray. We can go before God and call Him our Father. And this is the confidence, verse 14 says, that we have in Him. That if we ask anything. Now watch this qualification. It's very important. According to His will, He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We would be foolish to pray for something that we know is outside of the will of God. We should know the will of God. How do you know the will of God? You know the Word of God. You know what God wants. You know what God expects. You pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to make known sometimes the will of God in your heart. And then you pray to that end. And the confidence we have in Him, because we are saved, because we're His children, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. In other words, He honors that prayer. But it has to be according to His will. And that's why it's not a bad thing to tag your prayer, "Nevertheless, Thy will be done, O Lord." Isn't that what Jesus did? And He said, if you'd remove this cup from me, that would be best. All the dregs of sin and all that was in that cup and all that it represented, if you can remove this from me, then that will be good. "Nevertheless, Thy will be done." You remember, He was as much God as man, as much man as God. And praying as a man, He was saying, "If You would, Father, remove this cup from me as the Son of God. But if not, nevertheless, Thy will be done." And that should be the attitude we have in our prayer life. "Lord, if You want to do this, I sure would appreciate it. I have faith. I have no doubt You can do it. I believe You will do it. If it's Your will, I want it to be Your will." And I don't think that makes us weak in our faith to say, "Nevertheless, Thy will be done." I have no doubt many times what God can do, and God can do it, and God has that power to do it, whatever I ask for. But I want to be sure that it's His will, because if it isn't His will, I certainly don't want it. And so we should always pray in accord with the will of God. Then he writes about sin, verses 16 through the rest of the chapter. John writes about sin in the life of the believer. He makes it very clear that there can be, hear me now, a sin unto death. There can be a sin unto death, and he's talking about not spiritual death, but physical death. I firmly believe that my 25-year-old brother got so far away from God so quickly that God took him home in a car wreck when he was 25 years of age. I'm not judging him. I'm just telling you that I used to sit in his lap when I was a little fella. He'd show me follow the notes in the songbook and how to follow them and sing with me. And then he went to college, went in the Marines, came back, got in sales work, got disappointed in a relationship where he thought he was going to be marrying someone, and that was a very disappointing thing to him. It was a sad story, what happened. He found out that she was already expecting, and of course they did not marry, and his heart was broken, and he just turned away from God, got bitter, and started drinking, dated the mayor's daughter, and she was a very rough person, drank like a fish and all of that. And it wasn't long. And I remember my uncle, Dr. Barber, you knew my Uncle Raymond. And I remember him telling my brother, he said, "Billy, if you don't straighten up, you don't correct your life, God may call you home." And I remember him telling him that just a few months before he had his car wreck. He had money. He had everything going his way. He had a fancy sports car, all of that. But he got out of God's will. And I believe it was probably a sin unto death in his life. But I'm telling you, there is such a thing in the Word of God. Now look at verse 16. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." What is the sin unto death? Only God knows what it is. It's not one particular sin. It's some sin that may be a sin that you have, that you practice, that you will not let go of, and that you will not turn away from, then that could be the very thing that would lead to that. A stubborn, rebellious attitude toward some sin that you think could be maintained as a pet sin in your life. "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. But there is a sin not unto death." In other words, that you have purposeful sin that is practiced, carried on, then we have what we might call casual sin, sin that we all sin from time to time. We know that, 1 John 1:9, and those verses right along there. But we ask God to forgive us, and we may think something wrong, and we say, God, forgive me. Or we may say something wrong, and we say, God, I didn't want to do that. I'm sorry for doing that. Forgive me. And we keep a short account on sin. But then there's the other side where there's a sin. We know it's wrong. It's in our life. We will not stop it. We're going to bullheadedly go on with that sin. That could ultimately be a sin unto death. So, he says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, I think in a more literal rendering of it, it would say that we do not practice sin. We don't take the attitude, I can just sin and keep on sinning and get away with it. I don't care what God thinks. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We have power to say no to the devil. The devil's after us all the time. You realize that, don't you? He is constantly trying to defeat us one way or the other. It may be physical problems. It may be financial reversal. It may be family problems. It may be something else. They're all kind of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Satan works in all of those areas to try to defeat us. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We have the ability to say no, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're different. They go on sinning. It doesn't bother them, but we have been saved. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We are saved by grace through believing who Jesus is. We're his children. We want to do what's right. We're not like the unsaved world. We want to please Jesus and please the Lord. And then he says in verse 21, little children, saved people, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. What is an idol? How would we define an idol today? Anything that in any way takes God's place in your life. Anything that in any way takes God's place in your life. It can be a car. It can be a boat. It can be a job. It can be a family member. It can be sports. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be a lot of different things. Anything that keeps us from doing what God tells us to do becomes an idol in our life because we do that rather than obeying God. Anything that takes God's place in our life for any length of time, for that time becomes an idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we have fellowship with the Father and relationship, and these are the ways that we have it, and he summarizes it for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And help us to take it to heart and practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.